Well, thank you very much, worship team, and great to be with you here, church family, on Table Sunday. And any of you that are maybe sitting at the back, if you want to kind of join in, or if you're at a table where there's just one or two of you kind of thing, can maybe join with others, feel free to do that. And or if you want to stay where you're at, that's fine too. We're just so glad that you are here today. So I think Steve gave a good enough explanation on why we do Table Sunday, so I won't say anything further about that. But I do want to pray for our youth who are up in Kelowna with the youth leaders for a youth retreat. So let's pause and pray. Oh God, just thank you for this Sunday as a family gathering together like this to share with some snacks and to share with one another in our lives, to listen and to open your word. And we pray particularly for our youth and youth leaders who are up in Kelowna this weekend. And we just pray that you would meet with them mightily. We pray that these teenagers who are going through tough days and difficult times in our world, that they would just encounter you, the living God, and you would just speak to them regarding your love for them, the hope that you have. Use the speaker this weekend, even some of his personal circumstances, what has recently happened, out of that in his own life can share, and you can meet with them. So give them a safe trip tomorrow coming back down here. So thank you, God, what you're going to do in our time together here, we pray. Amen. All right, last week we started our series, and I had said that if you were to visit a Canadian embassy in any country in the world, such as the embassy that you see there on the screen in the United States, that maybe on the walls of the Canadian embassy, you might see pictures, you know, let's say pictures of the Rocky Mountains or Whistler or Jasper or Banff or places like that, Stanley Park. We might, be served food in the Canadian embassy. It might be, you know, things like Nanaimo bars or Tim Hortons donuts or ketchup chips, you know, maple syrup, beaver tails, or ham and pineapple pizza. Because that's a Canadian thing, right? Ham and pineapple pizza. Woo! Yeah, some of you love that ham and pineapple pizza. We occasionally host international students in our home, and I still remember the one time we had ordered in some pizza, ham and pineapple pizza. We had a teenage girl, grade 12, I think she was, from Italy, staying with us for 5 months, and yeah. You know the reaction, the utter disgust on her face as I opened the box and there was pineapple on a pizza. You know, I thought she was going to throw up. Like it was, you know. I think it only was worse the week after when I cooked spaghetti and I took the spaghetti and I broke it in half. Oh, yes. And I took a metal spoon. And I stirred it with a metal spoon. And again, she was like, why aren't you using a wooden spoon? You know, I don't know. We always just, you know, stirred it with plastic or metal, you know. But again, every country has their ideals around food, you know. You have a story. You have a background, cultural background, ethnic background, country, family of origin. So I want you to introduce yourself at the table. If you haven't put a name tag on, do that, and I'll turn it over to the table hosts. And you have 8 minutes to share, so less than 1 minute each. All right, there's good conversation happening at the tables. That's awesome to hear. I learned some things about the guys I was sitting with, and chances are you did also. So last week, we launched our series, Exiles Everywhere, based upon the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout. And so we are to live as God's chosen, God's elect, and we are to live with the posture of exiles, that we are like ambassadors. We're not putting roots down into this world, thinking, oh, this is all that there is. I'm living in the lower mainland. I've got to get everything that I can. accomplish everything on my bucket list that I want to accomplish. Likewise, we're not living as tourists, in a sense, living out of a suitcase to think, oh, I'm not going to engage with the world or relate to the world around me. As ambassadors of Jesus living in exile, we face a choice in how we relate to the world. And let me suggest two postures that sometimes followers of Jesus take. So the number one posture would be contempt. As Canada has become more secular in the last few decades, sometimes contempt becomes this posture. Let's say 60 years ago, about half of Canada's population would be in a Christian church on any given Sunday. I know some of you who are younger think, well, that's impossible to think, but that's what it was like. A biblical worldview was widely accepted by all people, including those who didn't attend a Christian church. And a person of faith was respected in our country. Well, a lot has changed, right? So a friend of mine was at university, and a professor asked the class, who here is an evangelical Christian? And she put her hand up, a couple others put their hand up. And then the prof, in the next 15, 20 minutes, began to berate the faith and worldview of evangelical Christians. You know, we've had the debate in our country around, you know, saying happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas. Or some of the sexual mores that have changed in our country, where sex has become transactional rather than relational. We see all sorts of moral relativism in our culture. And as our country has slid further and further into secularism the last few decades, many Christians have adopted this posture of contempt. And a characteristic would be complaining about what is happening to our country. And so a Christian says things like, oh, I can't believe the language at the water cooler at work. The jokes are getting worse and worse all the time. Or they'd say something like, I can't believe Fred is seeing Sarah at work. Like, she's still married. What's she thinking? What's he thinking? Or I can't believe how so-and-so dresses. Or I can't believe what they put on TV, you know, during family hour. God should just send Hollywood to hell. This posture of contempt is kind of marked by a resigned sigh, like, oh, what is happening to my beloved country, Canada? It's a longing for a return to back a time period when Christendom reigned in our country. So posture number one is contempt. Someone who's negative towards the culture and the people who make up the culture. This erosion of Christian values bothers the person, and they long for the good old days when Canada was more Christian. Then there's posture number two. I call this side contempt. I'll call this other one conformity. This person, they might look at the culture, and initially they think, oh, I don't want to stand out. I want to be different. But then they realize, well, I'm just going to start conforming. And so they think, they act in a similar way to the world around them. So maybe at the beginning, the jokes at work bothered the Christian, but then after a while, they just kind of laugh along and share some of their own dirty jokes also. Or I think of a person who was, you know, raised in a Christian home, learned about saving up before buying things. But then the person noticed how all of her neighbors were, redoing their kitchens. And she thought, well, I'm going to redo mine also and get out a line of credit to do that. I think of the couple who, you know, at one point watched, you know, just TV shows, movies, you know, that embodied their values. But let's face it, it's hard on a streaming service to find a romantic comedy that doesn't have nudity or sexuality in it. And so that line gets blurred. So some Christians just conform to the culture around them. Where do you find yourself on the continuum? Are you more like the contemptuous person that you look down on others, you're angry, you're self-righteous? Or have you conformed to the world? In the words of Jesus, the salt has lost its saltiness. You're not distinct or different. There's a better option, which we'll see in our scripture today, to live as an ambassador where God has placed you. Yes, the world is not your home. You don't live as a tourist just passing through, nor do you put down too deep roots. You live as an exile, somebody who has been appointed by a higher authority, and you have been sent on mission. And if you didn't have a chance last week to put a blue pin, push pin on here where you live, you know, at the end of the service, you can come up here, say a word of prayer, and put that blue push pin in. And next week, we'll use a different color for another aspect of our lives. But there's a theology of place. God has placed you for a set purpose. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we live as exiles. And in the book of 1 Peter, we will continually see this repeated emphasis on embodying holiness as a missional apologetic wherever we live, work, learn, or play. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We left off at verse 12 there, so let's pick it up last week. So let's pick it up at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So this section begins with the word therefore. And every time we see the word therefore in the Bible, what question do we ask? What is it therefore? You know, and it usually refers to the preceding section. So in light of what we read last week, in light of this living hope that God has given us, that we are to live distinctively. And there are four times in what I just read, the word holy is mentioned, including that quote, be holy because I, the Lord God, am holy. And there's four commands given here for exiles on what we are to do wherever we find ourselves in the course of a given week here in the Lower Mainland. So let's take a look at these four challenges. Challenges to be different from the world around us. So the first one is to put our minds in gear. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Now, literally, that says in the Greek, gird your loins. But that doesn't mean anything to us now, right? Gird your loins. What's that? Well, back then, they wore robes, right? You know, and so girding your loins, you'd have to pull them up because in order to move quickly, you know, you wouldn't want to trip over your robe. So this idea that keeping our mind fully alert. And I believe we want to start our day that way and continue with our day that way. So as you begin your day, to set your mind fully alert, you know, that your first instinct isn't to reach for your phone and to read the news of Babylon. And we're going to find out later in the book of 1 Peter about Babylon. You know, nor to do doom scrolling, you know, to start your day, but rather to be aware of God and his kingdom and his plan for you during your day, to focus upon him. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. To start our day that way, to continue through our day that way. The second thing he's got here, the second command for exiles is, verse 13, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed as his coming. This is now the fourth time in the first 13 verses that the return of Jesus is mentioned, that this is to be our hope, you know, that we live as Team EE, you know, with that on our jersey, you know, knowing that Jesus is going to return. And so we live as people who are hopeful, who are optimistic, who are forward-looking, you know, thinking ahead, you know, believing good things are in store. Like a engaged couple who is planning their wedding. And I was looking over here for Sophie and Alessandro. You know, they're planning their wedding, you know. If you talk to them, they're full of hope, anticipation, expectation, you know. And that's how followers of Jesus ought to live also. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So this idea that we are to be self-controlled, that we didn't know any better at one point, that we just tried to fill voids in our life with success, relationship, whatever. But then now that we have this hope in Christ within us, that changes everything. And so we don't live like the world. Hip-hop star Drake said in an interview this, there was a point where I felt like I needed to keep the company of a different woman every night. I was trying to fill a void. That's an honest statement. But in those moments after sex, I knew it wasn't working. Those quiet moments are the realest moments a man will ever have in his life. The next day, I convinced myself to do it again. But during that time, I knew it wasn't working. Or Matt Dillon, the movie star, said, most Hollywood people are relationship junkies. You get a high off a relationship like a drug, then crash off it. And so you go from one hit to the next. Or maybe you think that being liked by others is the key. Katy Perry had posted on Instagram, 100 million digital singles, and I'm still insecure. Here in our scripture, Peter is saying, you don't go back to that old way of life. You have a new identity as a beloved child of God. So it's not based on human partners or lack of human partners. It's not based on being liked or being affirmed or anything else. It's based on your identity of who you are in Christ. And you've experienced this new birth, and so you can live with a living hope. And the fourth command for ambassadors in exile, he says, be holy because I am holy. Now, holy, that seems like a strange word for us. It kind of reminds us sometimes of religion, of piety, of pride, of self-righteous. But the word holy in the Bible means to be set apart. You know, we went through the book of Exodus and we saw there that as we looked at the tabernacle, some of the furniture there is described as holy. Now, it doesn't mean it's good furniture versus other furniture that is bad furniture, but this idea that it is set apart. It's set apart for God, just like you are set apart for God. You know, I see that Deb at her table back there has brought some china, you know, and so English background, right? You're serving tea there at that table. You know, and some of you, maybe, you know, you've got somebody in your family that has like a china cabinet. Maybe grandma's got like a china cabinet or somebody else has a china cabinet. And you know, when you go over to visit them, they've got in that china cabinet the fancy china, right? That gets brought out for special occasions and for special people. Do you notice they never bring it out when you're there? But I'm just saying, you know, like that. The china in the china cabinet, you know, is set apart. You know, you are set apart. And so in that way, you are to be out of sync with the rest of the world. So are you? Are you out of sync with how the world looks at, let's say, money and sex? Or are you just conforming? Did you spend differently than your neighbors, your coworkers? Are you out of sync with the world's sexual standards? Because the world we live in today is kind of like the world of Peter's day, where the world is very promiscuous with their bodies and they're stingy with their money. And followers of Jesus are to be the opposite. We are stingy with our bodies, we reserve sex for marriage, and we're generous with our finances. An exile is someone who lives differently, lives distinct, and loves deeply, which we'll get to in a couple minutes. Our values are different from the world around us. So why do we live this way? Well, the next couple verses tell us. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Peter reminds his readers who they once were, that they had lived this life of slavery, either literally as slaves, as many of them were back in the ancient world, or spiritually they were slaves. But Christ has redeemed them, and Christ has redeemed us. And that word redeemed that's used there refers to setting a slave free. What Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. See, the hope for humanity is not found in a doctrine of the goodness of people. We've had that message for so long in our society, right? Things are getting better. People are progressing, eh? We look back through thousands of years of history. That's not working. The hope for humanity is found actually in the doctrine of the depravity of people. We don't do our Christian ethics based on the moral goodness of people. No, we do it because of what Christ has done for us in redeeming us. And so we walk in this new life of having a living hope, what we talked about last week in the first part of 1 Peter. And then we walk in holiness, and what this section talks about. And we do this because of what Christ has done for us. Because we were in a prison, but Jesus came and set us free. We were in the prison of guilt, of bitterness, of addiction, of bondage, of people-pleasing, of legalism, of emptiness, you name it. Jesus has come and set us free. We live as ambassadors in exile because of the Christ has paid the price to set us free. Why don't we stick verse 17 up on the screen there. Let's read it together. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. So the NLT there translates that word as temporary residents. In Greek, the original, it's the word exile, which again doesn't mean that much to us. I'm trying to unpack it, of course, in this series. But I like that, this idea of temporary residence, that your home, where you live, that's a temporary residence for you. So let me ask you, how's that going for you living as a temporary resident? Are you more like a conformist or more contemptuous? Do you just go along with the values in the world? Or do you look down on you from your angry perch self-righteously? How would you fill in that sentence? I tend to lean more towards because. Why don't you turn to the people at your table? You'll have 10 minutes. So again, a minute or less for each person to either share a story or talk about why you lean towards one way or the other. All right, great to hear that good conversation again happening at the tables. For the last few minutes, we see this call to live distinctly, live differently, but to engage with the culture. Again, that God has placed you where he's placed you for a purpose. And how do we live? Verse 22, let's pick it up. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Okay, so these last few verses are talking about the eternalness of God, that we are living in him. The living and enduring word of God that gives us this new life that God has given to us that's imperishable, as we talked about last week. That this spiritual life, it doesn't fade away. It doesn't perish. And as a result of this imperishable seed that's planted within us, we are given a supernatural love for all people. And the proof of our new life in Christ is this warm, engaging love to others, a love that comes from the depths of our hearts. And he mentions there it a couple times in the verses that I read. The one Greek word there is Philadelphia, which refers to brotherly love. The other Greek word is agape, which refers to an unconditional love. And so the litmus test that we have been set apart, that we are holy, is that we love others deeply from our hearts. You know, this is just echoing Jesus's commands, as he said in John 13, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A secular person said of the early church, he said, behold how they love one another. What a testimony. What a testimony that early church, that was their hallmark characteristic. Behold how they love one another. May that be said of us also. Because the gospel has been planted within us, we have a supernatural love for others, a supernatural patience with other people, Why? Because God has been so patient with us. We have a supernatural kindness towards others. Why? Because God has been so kind to us. Because we have this new identity in Christ, we can love each other, love one another, love others without mixed motives, you know, that there ought not to be codependency within us. Why? Because we have this new identity that is who we are in Christ. As ambassadors in exile, be distinct and love deeply wherever you live, work, learn, or play. And like I said, if you haven't placed your blue pin in, do that before you leave today. So today's passage calls us to live as distinct people, different from the world around us. Is that noticeable in your life? By your actions, by your attitudes? See, Christians ought to be different in our attitudes. In some ways, I think looking at the Bible, I think Christians, in a sense, are more pessimistic than the people in the culture. Why? Because we see the depravity of human nature. We know the fall. But at the same time, we ought to be more optimistic than all people, right? If you're a Christ follower, wherever you live, you should be the most hopeful, optimistic person on your street or in your neighborhood. Why? Because you have this living hope that depravity doesn't have the last word. Jesus has the last word. And so, as we wrap up our passage today, what is God asking of you? What is God speaking to you? Let me read the passage again. Let's maybe just kind of close our eyes or just reflectively listen. And listen for something God wants to say to you from his word. To take his written word and speak it into your life. What is your action that he's calling you to this week? The word of the Lord. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners or exiles here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. I'll turn it over to the table hosts.